man. Crossing family, I am so glad to be with you today. I just have to say this on the front end. My heart is incredibly full. 25 years ago, my best friend in high school, I would start periodically praying for him to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And those prayers for him to find what I found in Jesus have intensified in the past couple of years. And I got a text message from my mom last Sunday, and we just celebrated the baptism of my friend on the baptism video 25 years after I started praying. And there's a couple things I need to tell you about that. One, my heart is just so full at the goodness of God. And I know there's some of you, you've been praying for a really, really long time. And you have people that you care about deeply, that you want to find an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know that God is your ally. He is not your enemy when it comes to the salvation of the people you love. That he is predisposed to rescue and redeem. The Bible says that he is not slow as some understand slowness, but he is patient, wanting everybody to come to eternal life. And when you are praying for someone to come to faith, remember there's three parts. There's your part, there's God's part, and there's their part. And hear me, you can't do God's part, and you can't do their part. You can only do your part, but you need to know that God always, always, always is doing his part. And don't give up praying. Don't give up believing. Don't give up sharing the good news. And I need to also just say thank you. Because to those specifically, to those of you who serve and to those of you who give here at The Crossing, you made it possible and you participated in answering a 25-year-old prayer. Because my friend Kurt didn't find his relationship with Jesus at the 48th Street campus where I am preaching. He found it at our Keokuk location that you guys helped support. And I just need you to know I'm just very, very thankful to you. And my heart is very full because we serve a really good God. And I am so thankful to be in ministry alongside each and every single one of you. And I want to welcome those of you joining at our different locations, those of you watching online, and those of you who are a part of The Crossing inside, and specifically, those of you who are here for the first time or the first time in a long time. This is my personal belief that you are surrounded by some of the best people on planet Earth. And our hope here at The Crossing is very simple. We want everyone to find an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you are at one of our physical locations or you're watching online, I want to encourage you, take advantage of the QR code on the seat in front of you. We change it every single week. You might be going, yeah, 6 months ago, I did it. Well, just so you know, there's been a lot that's happened in the last 6 months. And we are regularly updating it so that way you can have the tools you need to take your next step, get connected, and make a difference. In fact, if you were to hop on there right now, you'd see this thing for the Frigid 5K. And I've signed my entire family up because we had so much fun last year making a difference. And we're looking forward to the opportunity to make a difference with you this year. We had over 700 people participate in the 5K last year. And here's what we do as a church. We take all the profits from your registration and your t-shirt sales. And we take all of that money and we give it to ministries that specifically help men and women, boys and girls, be rescued and rehabilitated from sex trafficking. So we pick a cold day, we go on a long walk, and then we take all the money and we send it to make a difference. And I'm telling you, whatever you had planned on that Saturday probably isn't as important as that. So I hope you guys will join us because it'll be a great day with a lot of fun. Now, to get into the message, I got a confession to make. And this is always hard for me because I don't like bragging about how wealthy I am. But I don't want to hide it from you either. I think a couple years back, I kind of told you guys that Jennifer and I were hundredaires, and you know, then we became thousandaires. And the way we kind of celebrated it is we bought electric toothbrushes. Okay, We're so wealthy that we now have robots brushing our teeth. And we got them. We're a part of an exclusive club. And you can go in there, and because of your status, you get insider savings and deals that aren't available to the public. And so I was at Sam's, and I saw that they had a deal on electric toothbrushes, and I bought two of them. And let me pause for a second. The first 2-3 days after we had this, Jennifer and I are like driving around in the car going, man, this stuff is incredible. Like, it made me wonder if I owed everybody I've ever hung out with before I got an electric toothbrush an apology, because my teeth have never felt better. I mean, it's fantastic, and it's got the little timer built in that lets you know how long you're supposed to stand there and just let the robot do its work. But since we've been going through this sermon series about habits, I've been trying to notice that there's certain things I do, and I've been trying to like force myself to change it. And I didn't know this before I had an electric toothbrush, but I'm a bottom first brusher. Think for a second, because you're like, I didn't know those existed, but now you know whether or not you are one. Okay? How many of you guys are bottom first brushers? Yeah. Okay. I'm trying to make the switch to a top first brusher, just because we're in this series on creatures So the problem is when you have an electric toothbrush, and it's got all those settings. It's got like, you know, baby, and then it goes all the way up to like Briggs and Stratton. You know, like you got a jackhammer in your head. And when you catch yourself bottom brushing and you go to make the switch, you got to do it very carefully, because otherwise you start rattling the teeth loose in your brain and you'll chip a tooth. And then I got the electric toothbrush going and I go to brush my tongue. You guys all brush your tongues? Or you just got one? You brush your tongue? We don't brush both of them, just the first one. Well, here's what happened. It's my first time with the electric toothbrush, and I go to brush my tongue, and I mean, it really started moving my tongue around, and it pseudo-tickled, and then I sneezed. And if you've never blasted Sensodyne through your nostrils, that'll clear you right up. You know, spackling with some Colgate, I'm awake. And so you just got to be real careful. But I've been trying to notice things that I do out of habit, and I've been trying to change them because we're creatures of habit. In fact, we've learned this, between 40 and 95% of human behavior, how we think, what we say, what we do, are habit-based. If your life is based on the decisions that you make, and your decisions are largely based on your habits, then there are some uncomfortable truths. You guys know this. We've been talking about it. We are creatures of habit, which means that our habits form us. But the good news is that if you change your habits, you can change your life. And what we've been noticing as we've been going through this series is that our habits and our sins have both a vertical and a horizontal component. Vertically, our habits, our sins, impact our relationship with God. Horizontally, it hurts our relationships with the people we love and the people we're trying to reach for Jesus, which is why it is so important for you and me and those of you at all of our locations to get control of your habits before your habits get control of you. And one of the areas, one of the habits, one of the sins that impacts us all deeply is idolatry. God made it super clear when he was giving the Ten Commandments that idolatry was a big deal to him and our relationship with him. It shows up in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The irony is, for those of you who know, while Moses is on a physical mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God. The people of Israel are down in a physical valley and they're frustrated with God. And so they tell everybody to bring their jewelry, their gold together, and they make for themselves an idol in the image of a calf. So while God is on the mountain with Moses giving the Ten Commandments, and the first two are saying, you're not going to worship any other gods and you're not supposed to make any image. Guess what the people of God are actually doing down in the valley? Doing that very thing. Most of you probably have heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were taken as captives out of Jerusalem to Babylon, and they are told that they are supposed to worship an image 90 feet tall out on the plains that was made of gold. That when the music started, when the band played, that they were to bow down and worship it. And they said, you can play your music, you guys can bow down, but we're not. And so they played the music, and everybody around them bowed down, but these three guys said, yeah, not gonna do that. So then they brought them forward and said, look guys, we're gonna do the music thing like one more time, and you're gonna wanna bow down. And if you don't bow down, we're gonna throw you in this fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, appreciate you telling me that. I love hearing your truth. What you need to know is you can play the music one more time and you can talk about the furnace, but we're not bowing down. And if you throw us in the fire, our God can save us. But if he doesn't save us, we're still not bowing down. And you might be thinking to yourself, I love this sermon. Because Clayton, when you were talking about pride, I was guilty. And when you were talking about complaining, I realized how much I hate this church, right? Okay? But today you're like, this is awesome. This is a free day because idolatry, and you're looking at your life and going, I don't think I've bowed down to anything recently. And me and my spouse and my family, we haven't like pulled together all of the jewelry we don't wear anymore and melted it down and made it into a graven image. But idolatry shows up in different forms. And for us, more devious forms. Jesus gives us insight into this. Look what he says in Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, you need to know this. We're gonna be doing a much deeper dive on these two chunks of scripture and the Great Commission on Super Bowl weekend. And I want you to start thinking now, who is a person that you can bring with you on Super Bowl weekend to one of our services at one of our locations? Because we are going to be starting something as a church that those who go on it, I believe, will be transformed by it. And so I want you to be a part of it. But until we get there, where we're unpack this even deeper, I just want you to realize that when Jesus is talking about idolatry, he would say anything that gets first place in your life, that's not him. He would say anything that directs your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength is worship. And when you are worshiping a thing that is not Jesus, that is idolatry. Tim Keller says it this way, the human heart is an idol factory. It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination, anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. The easiest way to look at this is what is first in your life. When two things are competing for your time, your energy, your effort, who wins? Let me put it this way. You guys know that I'm married to Jennifer, and she's awesome. You know that she obviously puts up with a lot. I mean, yeah, a lot. And God bless you, and God bless her for it. And let's just say my wife goes, Clayton, we're going to go on a date night on Friday. And I go, that sounds awesome. I love date nights with you. And then Cassie, a girl I hung out with in high school, reaches out to me. And she goes, Clayton, what are you doing Friday? I want to hang out. Some of you are going, where is this going? Oh, yeah. I'll be careful. So I'm like, ah, I love my wife. And boy, I sure have great memories with Cassie. And so I call up my wife. Say, babe, can we pick a different night to go on a date night? Because I'd like to go for a walk with Cassie. And my wife, you've met her. I bet she would handle that really well. Right? That's like the intro to a docuseries about how I died. That's what that is. Now, okay. Then let's say a couple weeks later, I'm supposed to go to lunch with Jennifer. And Cassie calls. She goes, Clayton, there's this new salad place in town. Do you want to go and eat some leafy greens with me? And knowing how much I love leafy greens, I called my wife up. And I go, Jenny, ah, you're not going to believe this. And you know how much I love you, sweetie. Poopsie whoopsie. You know. I'm not using my pet names with you guys. I don't trust you. We have them. And I go, snookums, ah, can we reschedule? And she says, why? And I say, it is Leafy Green Friday at that new place in town, and Cassie wants to go. You know what that is? I am on a path towards adultery. That's what that is. I am prioritizing somebody who is not my wife in my life. And that is the reoccurring image that God uses in the Old Testament when he talks about idolatry in the human heart when it comes to him. He says, you are committing adultery on me. Jennifer would be fully right to say, am I your first priority relationally? And I'm going, yeah. Except anytime there's a conflict, I choose somebody else. I choose something else. Idolatry is not necessarily you bowing down and worshiping bad things. Idolatry can happen when you put good things in the wrong place. This is the part of the sermon when you're going to go, why did we come to the crossing this weekend? Okay, so, but just for the next 5 minutes, just suffer through this with me because I'm on the journey with you. Idolatry is when you put something good in the wrong place. So let's just pick a couple. Sports. Sports aren't bad. However, when sports take precedence over your walk with the Lord, it becomes idolatry. I'll talk to pastors of churches that are in large communities where they have an NFL team. And they can tell you that their church attendance is impacted by what time the game starts. And I'm thinking to myself, when most churches offer multiple service times on multiple days, how in the world can you not make church happen and still get to the game? What that means is that when there's a conflict between church and a Bengals game, and the Bengals win, that conflict, you know what that is? That's idolatry. How come is it that you can have an NFL game and it can be cold, rainy, snowy, and people will navigate the roads, the traffic, and the weather to show up, pay a high price for tickets, get absolutely pillaged when they try to buy a hot dog, a piece of pizza, a couple of beers, and some cheese curds, and they'll be happy that they went there. And then those same people will show up at a church for free, and or they won't show up because it's a little cold outside, or if they do show up, they'll come up with, boy, all the church cares about is money. You know what that is? That's idolatry. Just so you guys know, people on staff at The Crossing, we love sports, and we love our kids playing sports, and we're heavily invested in developing them athletically. But I love the example that our pastors set, that they make sure that the spiritual development of our kids remains primary. Here's another one. Sex. Sex is not bad. However, when we start using sex to gratify our own selfish desires, when we use sex to engage in activity with somebody who's not our wife, so that means somebody I'm dating, somebody that I'm engaged to, or somebody that I'm, while I'm married, I'm engaging in sex with somebody that I'm not married to. You know what the Bible calls that? Not just adultery, the Bible calls it idolatry, because you are worshiping you and you're trying to convince somebody else to worship you too. And you take God's plan and you prioritize your flesh over it. Money is not bad. Money is a good thing, a necessary thing. However, when we start living on 105, 110, 120% of our income, we keep buying things in an attempt to make us happy, and we never stop working because we need to keep the financial plates spinning. You know what the Bible says? That's idolatry. Government. Boy, I'm just making all kinds of friends this weekend. Government is actually good. However, every time we have an election, we find out that people all across the world, or at least across the country, are way better Republicans and way better Democrats than they are Christians. Because we have to deal with people who are basing the future salvation of the world on the next election cycle. They're more concerned with elephants and donkeys than they are with the lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. The same people who say they get nervous about sharing their faith have no problem at all telling everybody else who to vote for and telling them that they're going to hell if they don't vote for their candidate. In fact, this year in the late spring, we're going to do an entire sermon series on politics and the church. Why? Because I'm psycho. That's why. All right? And we're going to address these issues. And I know right now there are some of you who are already frustrated that our church is going to be talking about politics. And you don't even know what we're going to say. You know what that means? You might have an idolatry problem. Family is a good thing. But if you put your family in the wrong place, it becomes idolatry. And it sounds super cute when people say this. You guys have probably heard it. Maybe you even said it yourself. You'll hear somebody say, my kids are the most important thing in the world to me. And when someone says that to me, this is what goes through my head. That is a really cute way of saying I'm committing idolatry. Because your kids should never be the first place in your life. Think of everything that God's done for you. And then your kids. Enough said. Like, look at the cross. And then look, go home today and just remove one couch cushion. I'm not worshiping this kid. Right? And hear me. Some of you, you're trying to worship your spouse. And you're trying to spend your whole life trying to make them happy, them whole, them complete. And you know what? They make a lousy God. There is no way that you can be the person that God created you to be as a spouse, as a parent, if you're not a godly parent or a spouse. And there's no way you can be a godly parent or a godly spouse unless God is first in your life. Working out is good, I've been told. However, when it takes place of time with the Lord, it becomes idolatry. That's why I stay like this. So you know that I am pouring over the Word of God. Actually, we're going to get into a cool series later on about that. Hear me. People with six packs who say that they don't have time for the Lord have an idolatry problem. People will say to me, man, the Bible is just too hard to understand. But those same people know everything they need to know about supersets, tracking their macros, level 2 cardio, water intake minimums, which supplements will help maximize your effort. You can figure it out. I could just as easily, when we're talking about idolatry, talk about our screen time. It's Sunday. If you have an iPhone, you've already got your notification. Did you know that the average American could read through the Bible every month in the amount of time that they spend on their phone? Not, man, I'm gonna try and read the Bible this year. Saying, you could have read the Bible this month if you'd have just said no to the scroll. And just so you know, hear me, okay? Tough part's over. I'm not yelling at you about this. I'm in this with you. I'm wrestling through this with you because all of us struggle to keep God first in our lives. But idolatry has a way of separating us from God and God's best. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you were to be put on trial today for being a Christian, and the only evidence that you could bring was the areas of your life where God is first, could you be convicted? What's the first thing you do in the morning? Is it prayer? What's the first thing you read? Is it the Bible? What's the first thing you do with the money you make? Is it to honor God with the tithe and be obedient? What do you do with the first day of the week? Is it go to church? Where is God first in your life? And where is he not? Wherever God is not first is idolatry. I'll go a step further. When there's conflict about which thing to do, that's idolatry because it shouldn't be a conflict. Now, I'm just going to give you 4 reasons why I believe you should put God first. And these are for me personally, so you don't have to do anything with them, but I just want you to know where I'm at. First thing is he created me and he knows what's best for me. That's why he should be first. He put me together. He knows exactly what I need. And he knows that life lived on my terms or somebody else's terms is not the best life for me. But if I live my life on his terms, it's what's best for me. Second reason I do it is no one has done as much for me. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross on my behalf. No one and no thing has ever done as much for me as he's done for me. And if he wants first place in my life, he's earned it. Third reason, I belong to him. The Bible says that I was rescued, redeemed, and ransomed. I'm no longer mine. I'm supposed to belong to him. You, if you're in an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, he has rescued, redeemed, and ransomed you. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him. Number 4, the people I love need me to be a Jesus first person. If you're wanting to be a really good husband, if you're wanting to be a really good wife, if you're wanting to be a really good dad, a really good mom, they need you to be a Jesus first person so that you can be everything that they need you to be. because I cannot possibly be what they need me to be on my own. But I can be everything that God wants me to be with his power and his strength. To illustrate this idolatry issue, I want to take you to the story or to the book of Judges. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the book of Judges, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt and they've entered into the promised land. And then after Joshua is gone, the people have no leader. And the book of Judges kind of underlines the challenge that they're facing. And it simply just says this, that in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Which is kind of a not true statement because they did have a king. They had God who was their leader. But what they would do is they would reject him and they would neglect him. And so here's what would happen to the Israelites. Tell me if this sounds familiar. The Israelites would follow God for a while. And then they would stop following God for a while. And they would start worshiping other gods. And then God would remove his blessing because God's blessing only flows in the direction of obedience. And so God would remove his blessing from them. And they would begin to suffer. And then when they started to suffer, it would get really, really bad. And then they would go, God, we really need your help. Turn this thing around. And guess what God would do? God would raise up a judge who would lead the people and would turn their affections back to him. And he would restore them. And the people would do really good for a while. And then they'd stop worshiping God and they'd start worshiping other gods. And God would remove his blessing because God's blessing only moves in the direction of obedience. And the people would begin to suffer. And then eventually they'd cry out to God, hey, we're in a pretty bad mess. We need your help. And God would raise somebody up to turn. You know what these people sound like? Idiots. You know who else they sound like? Us. Isn't this us? Man, I've been in ministry so long. I've looked at my own life for so long. People get fired up about Jesus. Woo! I'm doing the God thing. This is fantastic. I love it. I think I want to do this for a little while. I'm tired of all the rules. Ugh. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. My life is completely falling apart because I've been doing my own thing. And now my life stinks. And then I go, you know what I got to do? I got to get back to church. I got to start following after Jesus. And God, I need you to turn my life around. And God hears us. And he starts to turn our life around. Woo, man, I'm loving this Jesus thing. I've been reading my Bible all the time. Things are going fantastic. I think I want to have an affair. That sounds fantastic. I'd like to have two different families. I'd like to have no money, no free time. I'd like to just destroy lives. I can't believe I did this. God, you got to help me. Help me get things right. Help me. Woo, God's so good. Man, he's great. He's always there for you. I'll tell you what, he's fantastic. I'm going to just be a crazy person. This is us, right? This is not just other people. This is us. And I just want you to know that I love God, and he's fantastic. And we always talk about how God loves us, and he does. But I just want you to know that God sometimes claps back. Look what he says in Judges chapter 10. Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble. In Judges 10, God's kind of like, oh yeah, you're here? Oh, let me guess. Let me see if I can predict the future. You're going to cry out and ask me to help you out of the situation that you got yourself into because you rejected me as your God. You know what he says? How about you cry out to the gods that you've been serving? See if they rescue you. It impacts God. It hurts God when we put something else in first place. One time the Israelites cried out to God, and God appeared to a young man named Gideon. And he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, and I'm going to deliver you from what's happened to you. And look at what Gideon says to him. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Gideon is wondering where God is. But the people of Israel have been serving another god. I need you to hear me. Our idolatry leads the next generation to doubt. When God is not first in your life, it will sow seeds of doubt in the generation that will come after you. Gideon's going, where is this God who performs all these marvelous acts? The reason he hasn't seen the power of God is the people stopped following God, and the power of God and the blessings of God only flow in the direction of obedience. So Gideon's family tree has story after story of how good God is, but Gideon has none because he's never seen the power of God because his generation hasn't been obedient to God. In your life, the areas where God is not first will lead the people coming after you to doubt his existence. God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you. But there's something you need to do first. Judges chapter 6. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of its height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down off of the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Crossing family. Serious question. What idol needs to be torn down in your life today? What is the idol that is going to lead your kids to doubt the goodness of God? What is the idol that's going to veer you off track, take you down a road you never wanted to go, and take you to a place you never wanted to be? Today, every single one of us have an opportunity to remove that idol and put God first in your life. Some of you might be going, man, there's just no way that I can take this idol down by myself. I've tried time and time again. I want you to know you don't have to tear it down alone. You can grab the hand or you can tap the shoulder of somebody who brought you to church or comes to you with church. You can go find one of our staff people, somebody who's going to be standing by the baptistry, and we'll come alongside of you and help you tear it down so you can put God first in your life. And I hope you'll do that. We're moving to a time of decision. I want to say this softly, but some of you here today, you've never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. And I want to suggest that possibly the reason why you haven't started that relationship with Jesus might be because of idolatry. It might be you thinking you just want to keep doing you and you don't want to make God the center of your life. You want to be around it. You just don't want to be committed to it. And it shows up in subtle ways. It might even show up in ways that sound good from the outside. Like, I want to get serious about Jesus. I just need to fix some things first. Hear me. If you could fix you, God wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for you. If you could put it together, if you could turn it around, if you could make it right, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. The fact that Jesus came and died on the cross proves to us we can't fix us, we can't get us right. It's something that God does on our behalf. And our job is to receive what he has done. And so if you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you're putting it off because you're trying to put it together first, I'm just telling you, that's just not going to work. That's not how it works. The good news is, no matter how much we've messed up, No matter how far we've gone in the wrong direction, God is ready to heal and restore what's been broken. The Bible says this, lean not on your own understanding, which is what a person does who doesn't have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. You're doing what seems right to you. You're leaning on your own understanding. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, that's God, put him first in every area, and then what does he do? He blesses your obedience, and he will make your path straight. Some of you, you're trying to figure out, man, I've got all this going on in my life. I just don't know quite yet how I'm going to fit God in. I just want you to know, God doesn't plan on fitting in. God plans on taking over. You're going, man, it's kind of like me at Thanksgiving. Like you get your plate, and you're looking at like how long the line is of food. And you're trying to figure out how much of everything you can put on the plate. And then you know at the very end is the Oreo fluff. And Oreo fluff is different. Like Oreo fluff, it can't touch gravy. It can't touch turkey. It can't touch, what's the weird potatoes? What are those called? Sweet potatoes, thank you. God bless you. You can come back. Yeah, those, right? And you're sitting here going, you got your plate done and you got all the stuff and you're going, how am I gonna get the Oreo? That's why I'm here. That's the only reason I came to this Thanksgiving. It's because there's Oreo fluff. I'll give you guys the recipe next year. I'll bless you. And so you know what? You're trying to figure out, how do I put this on there? And that's what a rookie does. That's what a person who doesn't know any better. That's what a non-Christian does. You know what a saved person who's been to a Thanksgiving before does? You don't try to fit cookies and cream on an old plate. Oh, no, 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 no. You go back to the front of the line and you grab a new plate, the platter size, and you designate it as holy unto the Lord. You keep the small plate that keeps your mom and your wife off your back about your heart disease issues, and you set that plate down. And then you dedicate yourself wholly to the Oreo fluff. And you put all the Oreo fluff you want on its own plate. Like Simba. You carry it back, and you got one plate for all the Oreo fluff. And then you got another plate, a secondary plate, that if you get through with the Oreo fluff and you're still hungry, then you'll eat the, what's it called? Sweet potatoes? Then you eat the sweet potatoes. The Bible actually says this, that you don't try to fit God in. He comes to take over. He comes to make you new. And when he makes you new, he gives you a new plate. And he says this, seek first the kingdom of God. And then what happens? And his righteousness and all these other things will be added to you as well. He's saying, come after me first and it will take care of the rest. And if you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, don't put it off. To the rest of you who already have a relationship with Jesus, you will never be the wife you were supposed to be, never be the husband you were supposed to be, never be the parent that you're supposed to be, unless God is first. And there is an idol in your life because there's an idol in mine. And if we don't tear down that idol, it will lead to doubt in the people that are gonna come behind us. And we need to tear it down. Maybe you're gonna come to the steps and pray. Maybe you need to bring somebody with you. Maybe you need to come over and borrow a staff member and we'll pray alongside of you. But you and I have an opportunity right now to put God where he belongs. And I hope you don't miss it. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, do a work in this church. Do something that only you can do, in ways that only you can do it. Give us the courage to walk after you and to chase after you and to put you first. God, our lives belong to you and they are better when they are hidden in you. And God, I pray that today you give every person in here not just the clarity of what they're supposed to do, but the courage to walk it out. In your name I pray, amen.